Heavenly Father. Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts. And I pray that if there's anybody here not clothed in the righteous robes of your Son, Jesus Christ, open their hearts, open their eyes, open their ears this morning, Lord, that they might hear and receive your Son. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us, and we recognize it's only by that which you have done for us on that cross at Calvary that we can stand and say, we are yours. We thank you and praise you. Lord, move by the power of your Spirit, and may your word give life this morning, we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. Really, Paul is heading to Rome. It's probably right around AD 64, AD 65. He's going to spend a couple of years there in Rome, be released, and then ultimately brought back, his death coming around AD 67. We know that the fulfillment of what Christ spoke here in Matthew 22 would happen just a few years from Paul's final words here and really Luke's account of that. But it says, we pick up in Acts chapter 28, verse 16, Acts chapter 28, verse 11, after 3 months, and that's after 3 months on the island of Malta, where they ministered to the sick, and it says that they were able to heal the father of Publius, and then many of the sick were brought. Luke, lending a hand as a doctor, helping to heal those that were sick. But it says that the people of Malta actually also ministered to them and provided the things that were necessary while they were there on the island, and then provision for them as they were getting ready to go. It says, after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, or Zeus's sons, by myth, Castor and Pollux, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, any of the fans of the Cuse, Paul was there. I know Pete went to the Cuse. We stayed 3 days, and from there we circled round and reached Regium, and after 1 day the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli. And so from Malta they sailed to the island of Sicily, and from Sicily to the southern tip of Italy, and then up into the middle section where they will continue their journey the rest of the way to Rome on foot. Verse 14 says, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii, the Appii Forum and three inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And so we see here that Paul is now in Rome, and he's running into the brethren. The question often comes up, who evangelized Rome? Some believed it to be Peter, to not only have evangelized Rome, but he, because he was the evangelist of Rome, became the first pope and the foundation for apostolic succession of all subsequent popes. It's believed that Peter did in fact write his first epistle from Rome. If you read it, as he is concluding his letter, he says that he was writing from Babylon. And for those that were in Rome during a very dicey time to be a Christian in Rome, as the persecution of those who were of the way began to become more intense, they were known to use the name Babylon for Rome in order that they would not let the officials know that they were in fact in Rome at the time. So it is very possible that Paul is, or that Peter is stating in his first epistle that he had written that first epistle from Rome. And so that would put Peter in Rome at roughly the same time as Paul is coming into Rome, or not too long before Paul entered Rome. But there is no doubt that Paul's ministry influenced men and women who had been dispersed, and if you've been with us through the study of Acts and his first and second missionary journeys, as Paul was ministering in the different cities, would come across men and women like Aquila and Priscilla, who lived in Rome but were caused to leave. They were dispersed from Rome. And it was at a time they told those that were not Roman citizens that they needed to leave. And so as these people heard the gospel and were giving their hearts to the Lord, they were allowed eventually to come back to Rome. And so Paul, writing his letter to the Christians in Rome, most likely was written to believers whom Paul had evangelized and who had and who were sharing the gospel in Rome when they were allowed to return to their homes and to continue to do business and pick up their lives again in Rome. Paul says in Romans 15 that he strived to preach the gospel, but not where others had already established a ministry, so he would not be building on another man's work. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that Peter wasn't there. The fact that the matter is Rome was roughly had a population of about 2 million at this time, a million Roman citizens, a million slaves. And so the likelihood that Paul didn't know Peter was there and that Peter didn't know Paul was coming, it was very likely. And so what we see, though, is it's evident that those who came to visit Paul were Paul's disciples in Rome, recipients of his letter, and who were on the front line of evangelizing and sharing the gospel in Rome. Because we know that until this time, Paul had not yet been physically there. He had said that it was his intention. He really desired to come and meet with and be with the brethren and the cistern. And you know the cistern. We want to make sure that we involve all there. But to have fellowship with them there in Rome. It's doubtful that these are Peter's disciples, because when Paul sees them, it's as if he knew and really cherished that fellowship with them. It says that he thanked God and took courage. Just as even Dan shared this morning when he's here, when you're with like-minded, like-hearted believers, and you have that fellowship and you have that knowledge of those that you're with. And it's always refreshing when Dan comes here and to see a brother in Christ. And I'm hoping that Dan is refreshed and is thankful when he comes here amongst those here. I mean, he is our brother in Christ and he's a part of this family. And you get that heart and that feeling as Paul is able to spend some time with these brothers and sisters in Christ, that these were in fact those that Paul had evangelized, that Paul had shared the gospel with, and saw the changes take place as Christ got a hold of their hearts. And so it very well could be that both Peter and Paul were evangelizing in Rome. Whether or not, the rest of it is all stuff that man, I believe, has made up. The fact of the matter is the gospel was moving through Rome and Paul was finally able to get there. His heart's desire to spend time with those that he loved. No doubt Aquila and Priscilla were there. He had a great relationship with them, two leaders of the church. Verse 16 says, "Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him." It's believed that he was able to actually acquire, and we're told that he had his own apartment, so he was able to acquire his own living accommodations, and they just guarded him there, free to have visitors and continue to minister to those who the Lord would bring to him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together, still having that heart for his brethren of the Jewish persuasion, of the family of his background. And everywhere he would go, he would first go to the synagogues and the Jews, and when he was rejected, he would go out and share with the Gentiles. And he followed that same pattern even to Rome. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." And Paul didn't consider the chains or to himself to be a prisoner of Rome or a prisoner of Israel. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he writes this: "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for your Gentiles." He understood that this was God's plan and his will for his life, that he would be in chains and in bondage, that he might go to Rome. This really speaks to you and I this morning as we sit here and we hear the gospel and the word of God as it gives an account of Paul's life and Paul's ministry, because so much of Paul's letters speaks to our hearts, and many of us sitting here this morning may have been touched by something that Paul wrote that led us to Christ. But he considered himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." And so Paul is ministering to them here, and he is going, and I love the fact that Paul will always go to what the prophets wrote about Christ. Obviously, the word of God, or the scriptures that he is able to draw from, were those of the Old Testament, but they spoke of Christ. And so he said, and what he's saying, the hope of Israel, that the nation of Israel is ultimately going to reject, as quoted by the, or as foretold by the prophets. And so Paul yet is still going to try and relate this to the brethren, to the Jews of Rome, that they might maybe hear and finally open up their eyes. And they said to him, verse 21, "We neither receive letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you." And the only reason Paul ultimately is in Rome is because he had appealed to Caesar. The Jews, the religious leaders of Jerusalem, had given up the cause. They didn't even bother to send anything forward in an argument or any accusations against Paul, nor did they send a delegation or anything else. And so the Jews in Rome didn't even know that this was going on. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, or concerning Christianity, the way, we know that is spoken against everywhere. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet, to our fathers. And he's here going to quote Isaiah 6, 9, and chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, saying, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." In Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 14, it says, "And in them," this is Christ, Jesus speaking, "the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them." Verse 16, though, says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And blessed are you this morning if you have in fact heard the truth and responded by accepting Christ. Hebrews tells us this of the prophets and those giants of faith that Hebrews speaks of in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You see, they had hoped for and acknowledged that Christ would in fact come one day and pay the price for sin. And that's what Christ was talking about as he said that they would not open their hearts, that he might heal them, because that's what he came to do, is to give his life for the forgiveness of sins. And what this is saying is that it was their hope. They had seen it afar off. They didn't know exactly what it was they were prophesying of, but through their faith that he would in fact fulfill his promises, that they were justified, that Christ himself had come and justified their faith. But for the Jewish nation that Paul was speaking to, in Zechariah chapter 7, we are told, starting at verse 11, "But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate." This is exactly what had sent them into captivity the first time. They had closed their eyes, they closed their ears, and their hearts were hardened, and they did not listen to the word of the Lord. And so he sent Babylon the first time and destroyed Jerusalem. And it will be the same. It was the same thing that the prophets were prophesying of, their rejection of Christ that would bring the destruction upon Jerusalem again in AD 70, not many years from this time that Paul is again sharing this truth with the Jews there in Rome. They will reject Christ as the Messiah. It's interesting, it's also quoted in Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 1, or the same thing that the Lord said of the children of Israel. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 2, Son of man, you dwell in the midst, and this, the Son of man was in reference to Ezekiel, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house which has eyes to see but does not see and ears to hear but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. And that's interestingly worded. It's not that they could not hear and that they could not see. It's that they willfully chose to reject the word of the Lord. And today, nobody can say, I can't believe in Jesus Christ. But rather, I will not believe in him. That is the truth. When people are expressing they can't believe God does this and God does that, and I can't believe in a God that does that. That is not true, and the Word of God very specifically says it's because they can see and they can hear, but they choose not to. And it is a willful act and choice. And as Paul preaches the message to these Jews, he is a preacher of two messages. To those who respond to the gospel and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Paul was a messenger of life. But to those who rejected the gospel and rejected Jesus Christ, Paul's message only added to their condemnation. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, Paul wrote, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death, leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life, leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Christ alone is." All who reject Jesus Christ are going to be without excuse, because all will be held responsible for their decision concerning him and what he came to do for us. Paul, in writing to the Romans, said this in chapter 1, starting at verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest or evident in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and divine nature or Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." And much of what we hear being spoken today in the name of science and leadership of man across the world is foolishness. "And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." And we see that same heart today. You see, the fact of the matter is, Scripture says it's God's desire that all men might be saved and come and give their hearts to His Son, Jesus Christ. And because that's His heart, we're told that He even keeps a record of life. And in the Scriptures, we're told of the Lamb's Book of Life. And may I say here, red, yellow, black, and white, it does not matter. He does not differentiate, because life is precious to him, because he is the creator and author of all life. And until the world gets a hold of that, we're going to continue to see the unrest and these tragedies being played out in our society time after time after time. In fact, unborn life is precious to him. He is the author of life. And there are many who have tried to tackle the question of once saved, always saved. But I believe the more frightening question is if one has removed themselves from God's grace and from God's love. You see, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were adjudged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." And then in verse 15, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Revelation 21:27 says, "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." And then the warning about denying or messing with the word, which we see so much of what calls itself the church today doing, denying its power, denying its inspiration. He says, "And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Anyone who rejects the word of life will not have their names in the book of life. And let me warn you of what that means. You chose to not be written in his book. In fact, the indication is this. The author of life, Jesus Christ, has written the record of every life that ever came into being. He has created from the, and every life that he has created from the foundation of the world, and he has written it in his own blood. "He who overcomes," Revelation 3:5 says, "shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And it was written in his blood. And the sad thing is, any name that is blotted out is going to be blotted out in his tears. You see, it's a choice. Accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and remain written in, or reject him and be blotted out. And it's your choice. He has done everything that he possibly can to win your heart. And God is righteous and holy, and if you spend eternity separated from him, he will not be to blame. You see, even to the children of Israel, and as Paul stands there continuing to cry out to these men and women, in Deuteronomy 30:15, the Lord said, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." And he's calling each of us this morning to choose life. That's his desire for each one of us. And Paul, no doubt, begging them to hear. "And when he had said these words," verse 29, "the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, and during that 2 years he wrote the letters to the Ephesians, the letters to the Philippians, and the letters to the Colossians and the churches in the surrounding areas, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him, without restriction. There is no end to the acts of the Holy Spirit because it's an ongoing story. Trusting in Jesus, reliance on the power of the Holy Spirit, And seeking the will and the promises of our Heavenly Father will never end. You see, God's word will continue to penetrate hearts and change lives without hindrance as long as it's being spoken and proclaimed, not only from pulpits, but through the lives of those that God has already changed. And it will all be for God's glory. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 12. Starting at verse 40, Jesus says this. Actually, verse 39, therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their heart, lest they should turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And remember, Jesus said that he would not confess them before his Father in heaven. What was the Jesus' words were these. He said, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. And he says that here, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my word and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. And those same words are being spoken to men and women. He desires that you would receive his words of everlasting life. And that comes, and he says, if anyone comes to me, I will by no means turn him away. If you confess with your mouth that I am Lord and believe in your heart I'm raised from the dead, you will be saved. And that's the promise that he gives and is continuing to give as he lives in and through his church. And we know that we are just the witnesses and the testimony of that, the continuation of these acts of the Holy Spirit, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit that will change hearts, that will break down walls, that will allow those who do not see to see and those who do not hear to hear. And that's our desire, is that if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. Heavenly Father, we lift up this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and Peter and James, Stephen, Philip, all of those, Lord, who took your gospel out to the ends of the earth, who heard your commission and fulfilled it, Lord. And we desire to be men and women who continue to fill that commission, to share the good news with all that we come in contact with, because we know that you alone have the words of eternal life. Lord, we pray that, Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who has not put their trust and their faith in you, that, Lord, that this morning would be that morning that their ears are open and that their eyes are open, that their hearts are softened to receive those words. And as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if there's anybody here this morning that has not put their hope and their faith in Jesus Christ, why don't you raise your hand? We want to pray with you before we finish this morning. And that might be that you're here this morning and you think that you're going to fake it till you make it. But the Spirit is calling you to open your heart and surrender your life to Him. Is there anybody that the Holy Spirit is speaking to this morning? Heavenly Father, for your church, the warnings of Revelation that came from your own mouth, our Lord and Savior, was that we were to have eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Lord, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit and empower us to finish the work that you started there at Pentecost and through these men. Lord, until the day that you return and your foot steps down on this earth and you rule and reign in righteousness, Lord, rule in our hearts, we pray. And we thank you for all that you have provided, all that you have done for us. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. And now bless your children this morning, we pray. And as we prepare to go to the table together and have fellowship, Lord, we desire that you would join us, and as we break bread and as we drink, Lord, we want to do it in remembrance of all that you have done for us, all of your goodness, all of your graciousness, your loving kindness, your mercy, and your grace. Lord, we acknowledge it, and we ask, Lord, that you would bless the food to the nourishment of our bodies, and that you would bless the communion with you and one with another to our spirits, Lord. Strengthen us for the time that we have ahead. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Would you stand and praise him?